Good morning. This morning we begin a four-part series that will help us revisit the commitments of the Mennonite Church, and in a greater sense, Anabaptism. Today's focus is on our identity in God. Some of you know that I'm a middle school teacher at the Delta program here in State College. Part of our unique program involves very purposeful conversations several times a year with students and their parents together. These conversations often touch on academics, but they're usually more focused on who the child is, what they love, how they learn, what their struggles are. These can be intimidating talks, especially if you're 10 or 11 years old. More often, though, the kids will share exactly what they're thinking and tell you exactly what they want to say, so long as you can get the parents to be quiet for long enough. Given our series over the next few weeks here at UMC, a comment from one of my meetings with a kid, a young boy, stands out to me. At the time, he was 12 years old, relatively quiet kid, and was really into sports. When I would ask him a personal question about himself, he would often stay quiet. And to his parents' credit, they'd let the silence sit there for a while after my question. I wasn't getting much out of him until I asked the following question. I said, "What is it that you want out of school?" He paused again, and I thought I was going to get nothing in response. But then he spoke up firmly, softly, and he said, "In school, I just want to be known by others. I want to be known by others." What a profound statement if you stop to think about it for a minute. It can imply so much. He wasn't saying that he wanted to be popular. Rather, he was saying that it was important to him that others know important aspects about him, that he loves football and soccer, that he really, really dislikes math, even though he's good at it, that he adores his grandparents, that he is annoyed by his mom and dad at times and his teachers, and that he's starting to be interested in girls. These important facts about his identity are what God already knows about him. And I think this boy's statement represents a desire on the part of most of us that we want to be known not only within the communities that we are part of, but by God himself. As God's beloved community, our true identity is grounded in God's good creation. As we see our faces reflected in God's goodness and love, we recognize our own human frailty and sin. We fly, as it were, with broken wings. God's love heals and restores us to God's primal intent for the redemption of all creation. The call to worship this morning is Psalm 24, 1 through 6. "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and in vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob."
Please turn in your green book, See the Journey, to number 3, And let's stand and join our voices together as we sing, Jesus calls us here to meet him.
Jesus calls us here to meet him as the word and song and prayer. We affirm God's promised presence where his people live and dwell. With the God who keeps his promise, praise the Son who calls us friends. Praise the Spirit.
The children can come forward. Good morning, boys and girls. How many of you had a Christmas tree this year? And where is your Christmas tree now?
In the basement.
Packed away. How about you, Anders? You threw it away. All right. Anyone else? So, no one, it seems like, took their Christmas tree and put it in the backyard to grow again for next year. Does that sound like a good plan? Why is that a bad plan? Why wouldn't that work? Lily? It doesn't have any roots. Why does a tree need roots?
To grow,
yeah. When we look at a tree outside, we don't see its roots. It doesn't look that different than a Christmas tree inside. But the roots are important to growing. And how do they help the tree grow? Lily? Yeah, they absorb the rainwater that falls into the soil, and they absorb nutrients. Yeah, it snowed, and so when the snow falls on the ground and the snow melts, it goes down to the tree roots.
We saw that dog.
Oh, you saw a dog, too. Wow. Snow and a dog. Yeah. Yeah. So the roots are essential. You can't have a tree growing without its roots. So even though we don't see the roots when we look at a tree, the roots are needed. Now, if we took our Christmas tree and then just stuck it in the ground, eventually all the needles would fall off. What do you think would happen when the wind came?
the tree would just fall over because the roots don't just soak up nutrients and water. They help the tree to stay tall and strong because they're so deep in the soil that they keep the tree stable. So in today's scripture passage, Paul tells us that he hopes that we become rooted in the love of God. So what do you think it means to be rooted in the love of God? Anyone have a guess? What does it mean to be rooted in the love of God? It means to be something like a tree that we see outside rather than like a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree looks pretty for a few weeks, but eventually it loses all its needles. It might start to look brown instead of green. Martin? Yeah, sometimes when we plant something, the roots don't grow down into the ground the way they're supposed to, and then they can't, then it's not a healthy plant. But when Paul tells us that we should be rooted in the love of God, he's telling us that it's God's love that helps us to be healthy humans, that we can shine in the world, that we can stand tall, and that we can grow strong because of God's love. So that's when you hear the scripture today and hear Kate's sermon, that's what Paul means when he says to be rooted in love. That we shouldn't be like a Christmas tree that just lasts a little while. We should be like a tree outside that is rooted in the love of God and grows big and strong for a long time. All right, let's pray. God, please help us to be rooted in your love so that we can show forth your love above the ground everywhere we go. Amen.
Will the ushers please come forward for the offering? God, thank you for these gifts that are rooted in love and have been given to us today. We pray that as a community we can put these gifts to use in ways that you will help us discern. Amen. If you choose, please join me in the prayer of confession found in your bulletin. In light of your love for us all, we confess, gracious God, that we have failed to fully express and extend your love to all, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. In your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, you have created us and redeemed us for eternal life. We humbly ask you for forgiveness that frees us to be who you created us to be. Amen. The founder of the Equal Justice Initiative, Bryan Stevenson, is quoted as saying, "Each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done." This is how God feels about us because we are known to him. God forgives us because he sees us completely. Amen.
The scripture this morning, a small piece of it is printed in the bulletin, but I'd like to read a little bit of a larger piece because these few verses come at the end of a prayer that Paul sets in the middle of his letter to the Ephesians, and it's a beautiful prayer encompassing a deep hope that all people may accept this piece of knowledge that's almost too much for us to grasp, the height, the depth of God's love. So I'm going to start this reading a little bit earlier in the third chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul prays that we may be rooted and grounded in love so that we have the power to comprehend what is almost incomprehensible, that we may know what is the breadth and length, the height and depth of the love of Christ. Well, I start out this morning with a confession. A confession that I want to offer to you that also led to an epiphany for me this week. You see, Friday night, I was feeling terrazzo, I don't know if you remember that word from last week, where you feel that anxiety and fear that kind of swirls around inside of us. Well, Friday night, I was feeling agitated and out of sorts. And you know what it was about? This sermon. I was all stirred up and not enjoying my Friday night very much. And when I recognized a little bit more about this stirred up feeling, I got down on my knees. Because I realized I was stirred up because I was so focused on me. I was worried because I hadn't finished my sermon. I was worried what you would think of me. I was stuck. I was stuck thinking it was all about me. And that's when I had that epiphany. Really? Like, I'm worried about this, 17-minute sermon when so much of the world is falling apart? Oh, you of little faith. I was ashamed. And so I ask God and I ask you for forgiveness. How easy it is to slip into this, it's all about me mode. Because it's not about me. It's about us. And not just us, but us rooted in the love of Christ. Because when we see ourselves as rooted in the deep, wide, incomprehensible love of Christ, the us becomes not just us here in this room, not just us as Mennonites, not even just us as Christians. But as the prayer from this letter to the Ephesians started, us as being a part of every family on earth. As Marvin and Joyce reminded me this morning, it's been not quite 5 months that I've been here. And I realized on Friday night, I didn't accept this call to be your pastor, to get caught up in it's about me thinking. I came to walk beside you, to learn with you what it looks like to live as a body of Christ. I came that we might remind each other of the words in today's reading, how wide and how long, how high and how deep the love of Christ is. Because I know I, and I think many of us, forget that so easily. And when we forget it, we get stirred up. We get terrazzo and we move into a it's about me mode. So I confess, I share this epiphany. And today, I want to share and focus on some stories. Stories about ordinary people, both past and present, who are living into this work that MCUSA is naming in this Journey Forward series. This claiming our identity as Mennonites, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, as part of the family of God, which includes all peoples. But to frame these stories, I want to look for a minute at the reading from this morning's passage. Because before this prayer, earlier in the letter, Paul had been reviewing what the Ephesians, that this amazing fact that the gospel of Jesus had been opened not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. And that Gentiles is kind of code word, shorthand, for everyone on earth. That this gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone on earth. And then comes this prayer in verse 14, as Paul begins to tell the Ephesians how he prays for them. Paul doesn't pray that they will be healthy and safe. He doesn't pray that they will be successful and wealthy. He doesn't pray that they will find a way to stand up to the political foes in the Roman Empire. No, He prays for the strength by the Spirit to bring Christ more fully into their hearts. He prays that they may have strength of spirit. And then he prays that they might receive power, not political power or worldly clout, not power of strength with which to defeat their enemies. No, he prays that they may receive power to grasp something very nearly ungraspable. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, so that they might be filled to the very brim with God's own fullness. And that's what I want us to remember. How wide, how long, how high, how deep. There's a song in there. And that we can live it. That we can live out that idea that it's about us, not about me. That freedom found through God's love. And so I offer a few stories, starting with some from this congregation at its beginning, as Nell shared with me this week. I learned that UMC was founded on hospitality and being a Mennonite outpost where anyone, but especially Mennonites here in State College, could find a home that was both familiar and challenging. Singing was at the core of those early gatherings, both in homes and in the choir room where they first met. Their singing was so good, I heard, that it attracted others who heard them, wanting to get in with this fun-loving group. Hospitality meant being intimately involved in each other's lives, meeting in homes, sharing meals, camping trips, and over reaching out to the students who were here on campus. I heard of those early members here getting lists of the Mennonite students who went to Penn State and going and knocking on their dorm room doors, knocking and inviting them to worship and fellowship, of course, too. I'm going to grab the early charter. I have that. I want to read a line to you. That desire to be a hospitable people here is noted in the charter when it says, "This congregation seeks to provide a church home conducive to individual spiritual growth for Mennonite students, faculty, and other individuals in the university community." Making a home for all. Nell told me of when she and Lamar made the decision to stay in State College. Lamar is accepting a position here instead of returning to Goshen. She said that Goshen had enough Mennonites. This was a place to be. This congregation was formed as a place where Mennonites could claim their heritage, find familiar music, choose their dress codes. And that also is very cryptically written here in the charter, where it says, "Differences of doctrinal or cultural application," here how you choose to dress, "which may reflect the conference background of a member, shall not be considered as tests of fellowship." Here anyone was welcome into a strong sense of Mennonite identity and community. But that right from the beginning, this congregation offered a space to ask questions. They were an inquisitive bunch, willing to challenge one another, finding meaning and a deeper faith, not in blind obedience to bishops and hierarchy, but truly being a priesthood of all believers. But the word that Nell used the most in describing the early days here at UMC was fun. Fun. They had lots of fun together. They were young and courageous and had a sense that with God's help, they could do this. They were rooted and grounded in love, like Amy talked about in children's time. rooted and grounded, relying on those deep roots to both nourish them and to hold them strong in times of storm. Fellowship and support were foundational to who they were. And I'm learning it continues to be a core value today. Because just this week, Bethany pulled out notes from a conversation that you all had with Dave Mishler, our conference minister, back in the summer of 2017, where you envisioned the future of UMC together. In that document from that day, our strengths are listed as hosting families for meals, hospitality, honesty in sharing and support of one another, singing, being a priesthood of all believers. It sounds like what was important back then still remains the core of who we are and want to be today. And these stories of who this church is, the sense that hospitality is vital to being church, to show our love not just to each other, but to the entire community, reminds me of stories I've been reading of the early Anabaptists, those who were persecuted and even died for their radical beliefs, those of being a community who shared in leadership, turning to Scripture as authority, not those appointed from the hierarchy of the church. And so I offer the story of Joris Vippa, who lived in the mid-1550s in Dordrecht, the Netherlands. Joris was a dyer of cloth, father of seven children, and was well respected not only by the dealers with whom he worked, but the townspeople. You see, his faith had him reaching out to the less fortunate in his community, sharing food from their garden, their blankets, their clothes, with those in the town who had need. When Joris's religious views came under question, the local authorities felt so conflicted that they wished he would flee so they didn't have to carry out the imperial mandate of capital punishment. But eventually Joris was caught. And in not wanting to have to make decisions about life and death for him, the authorities sent him to The Hague, hoping to have the case taken out of their hands. Though unfortunately, eventually he was sent back to Dordrecht for trial, sentencing, and death. Still, the local officials stalled and stalled. Joris was so well loved by the community, no one was willing to take part in his execution. You see, the city executioner, he refused to kill Joris because he had received food and help from him. For seven weeks, Joris lay unpunished in the city jail until finally a soldier was found who was willing to kill him. It was done quietly at night to avoid public outcry. But during those 7 weeks in prison, Joris wrote letters to his wife and children, reminding them of that depth of God's love and provision. Joris may have been killed, but his faith, it challenges me and I hope us to move away from that "it's about me" to the call, "it's about us," rooted in Christ. And for those early Anabaptists, they looked beyond the us of family to include even the us of those who would kill them. This church, our church, has a history of both wanting to challenge and question religious norms, yet remain connected to the larger Mennonite church. The charter members of this body chose to become a part of Allegheny Conference, even though they started without anyone coming to plant a church. No, they didn't ask for money or resources. They were a self-sufficient bunch, relying on each other to do everything from preaching to showing up early to the classrooms on campus where church was held, because their job that week was to clean up the cigarette butts and get the room ready for worship. They really pushed the limits, following in the footsteps of their Anabaptist forefathers and mothers. I was told of when the first requests for baptism came, that they discussed it and concluded that nowhere in the Bible does it say that you need a bishop for baptism. But not wanting to offend anyone, they checked with the conference, and it was agreed, so the fathers here, the fathers of this congregation, baptized their children. It sounds like at that time there was no discussion yet about the mothers doing the honor. But what a novelty that was. No ministers, no bishops. And as Nell said, yet we were the church. We were the church. That meant pushing the limits and yet staying connected. It meant being creative, testing new ideas out together, and deepening connections, all the while having fun. Being the church, it's not a building, a place. It's a group of people supporting each other to do the work of Christ, to do the work of love in this world. I was going to share a story of my family growing up welcoming in strangers, but instead I want to turn and look at the global church. Because in the latest issue of A Commonplace, that publication that reports on the work of Mennonite Central Committee around the world, I read about a woman named Irene Paraba. Irene is a Bolivian woman who, through training in electrical and plumbing trades, as well as hairdressing skills, through an organization called El Comedor. It's a local organization in Bolivia that partners with MCC. Irene is making a new life for herself and her children. She's learned not only technical skills that have allowed her to make enough money to send her kids to school, but she learns skills and a sense of God's love and being rooted in God's love that helped her to leave her abusive husband and model a different sort of way of being a Bolivian woman for her family. She's learning, Irene is learning and modeling for others what it means to know how deep the love of Christ is, so that they all might be filled up to the very brim of their lives with God's own fullness. So I want you to hear again those words from Paul this morning, where Paul says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The prayer that Paul penned to the Ephesians is being lived out in this corner of Bolivia today. For that's what worship, service, fellowship, and the whole life of the church is about. This divine love is not knowledge just gained by private study, but love learned in the fellowship of the church, in this larger community. We learn the love of Christ, both the love of Christ for us and what it means to love Christ in others, including our enemies. And so I end with one last story. And I think this story is my favorite of the early Anabaptist martyrs. Maybe I shouldn't say favorite because this person was martyred, but it's one that compels me to strive to give my whole life, and I hope to encourage you to give our whole life to the love of God and others. It's about Dirk Willems, an early Anabaptist who showed the truest hospitality of Christ one can offer, turning back to save another, even at the cost of his own life. Dirk also lived in the Netherlands in the mid-1500s. Dirk was caught, tried, and convicted as an Anabaptist in the harsh years of the Spanish rule under Duke Avila. Well, Dirk escaped from a palace-turned-jail by letting himself out a window with a rope made of knotted rags. Climbed down that rope, and he dropped onto the ice that covered the castle moat. Well, seeing him escape, one of the palace guards chased after him. Dirk crossed the ice of that pond safely, as he was very thin from living on prison rations. The guard, who I'm guessing was better fed than Dirk, he broke through that thin ice. Hearing the guard cry for help, Dirk stopped. He stopped and he turned back and rescued him. Dirk's belief in Jesus' command to love everyone compelled him to turn back and offer help. Because of that act, Dirk was seized, thrown into a small, heavily barred room at the top of a tall church tower, locked into wooden leg stocks. Eventually, he was burned to death. But to this day, Dirk is remembered as a Christian so compassionate that he risked recapture in order to save the life of his enemy. We may never know that kind of persecution for our faith, and I confess I hope we never will. But we are still called to love, love all of creation in such a way that we fulfill the prayer that Paul offered to the early church, living in a way that others, as Paul said, may receive power to grasp something very nearly ungraspable. How wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, so that we all might be filled up with the very brim of our lives with God's own fullness. May it be so. Amen.
First, thanks, Kate, for those words today. There's a couple themes that were actually part of my thinking this week that connect to this time that we have together. On Monday, our worship committee met, and we talked about the services as we do. And it had occurred to me, I actually did the math. I hadn't done the math on this for a while. So we have 168 hours a week to spend our lives. And three of those are here, generally. Well, for some of us that are a little late, may not be quite three, but so we had this community time together, and so then later in the week, part of my thinking was thinking about just all that's going on, and a lot of the fears that I have. National parks being, I mean, all the things that are going on and the fear that occurs there. And it occurs to me as I listen to Kate this morning that, you know, okay, are there others that have a birthday today or this week? Oh, Ben? Okay. Wow. Are there? Okay. Well, I'm not a song leader, but I'm going to try. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends. Happy birthday to you. Okay, let's join with me, bow your heads. Let's take some time to contemplate the sharing. Gracious and loving God, you bring us into this place each week for just a brief time, but it's an important time where we hear your word, where we share as a community, where we build linkages within this community that extend beyond the time that we have here each week together. We join in supporting each other, being with each other both inside this structure and outside. We pray especially for the world situation, and in particular in developing countries like Congo and Ghana. We rejoice with Fidel and Leah's return, with peaceful transfer of power in that country for the first time. We recognize that there are probably more Mennonites in Congo maybe than in the United States, and we ask that in a special way that you be with that community as this time occurs, and as challenges arise where people don't agree with the votes and the decisions. We just ask that you support that country. We pray also for Ghana and all of the developing countries in Africa who struggle with training and equipment and facilities, and we ask that you be with Oseo's group in a special way as they have conversations with the people who lead that country, that those conversations might lead to a value, to valuing education, to supporting what's needed to train people, to train them to be the very best professionals for the country that they can be. We're joyful today in the continuing report of progress with Chris's healing, and we just ask that you continue to heal him, but also to heal his mind and his fears about his health. We're just very grateful that he is on the mend and able to get back to healing others. We're appreciative of the way in which you give us metaphors in the world. You give us examples in the world in which ecosystems and communities in balance live and work together. Ruth's sharing of roots and trees are a vivid reminder to us that even the other, not our species, not our religion, not our ethnicity, that the other is not to be feared, but is to be embraced and to work, to be joined together to make community. And we're especially mindful of that in our own country at this time. We're grateful for the youth in our congregation. We know that many of them have returned. Luke and Carly, I think, have gone back to school, and Ben and his trip, and Otis is in Brazil. We ask especially for prayers for Ben as he carves a path forward in the future, as he follows his passion. And we ask that you help him in this discernment process and to help those around him in this community to offer what support we can to help him make the decisions about his attending film school. And we're mindful also of Meredith's sharing about where do boundaries get drawn in communities and involvement. Where is the line between me and community, and how do we value ourselves but also value community and work hard to support community, but also to actually guard the time that we have with you, Lord, and with our families. We ask, Lord, that you be with this group in the coming days as we live out our purpose in this community, in our world, at work, at play, at school, and that you support each one of us to be the kinds of